It's Tuesday afternoon, February 2nd.
We're going to pray.
Yes, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that your Spirit would move, that you would anoint our ears to receive, O Lord, our mouths to express your truths, by your good, good Spirit, Lord, that be done amongst us here today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
There's a scripture in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus says,
vaguely you've heard that one.
All power,
that's the one before him,
is given unto me in heaven. And the Bible says that the heaven is God's throne, and the earth is his footstool.
What scripture are you on?
That's Matthew 28. 18. Okay. All power given to him in heaven as well as on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, whatever was given to him, God gave it. So my question is, and exactly what does that mean? If we know, then we know. Well, does that mean over principalities and powers? And
yeah, I think there's another somewhere else that says almost the same thing, but adds a little something to it. I think that's not the only place that's. I don't know where it is.
The key word there is all. You know, it doesn't say he was given authority. It says all authority. That means everything to me.
You know, it's the whole deal, isn't it?
Yep.
And yeah. And then the other one has been given.
Right.
He didn't have it evidently at one point.
And how might that differ from the Father? I suppose the Father has just left the exercise of power to Jesus. I doubt that the two of them get in arguments about
how
power is to be exercised.
You know, so along with that, what's interesting, in John, he says, you don't need to ask me. You can pray directly to the Father, and he will give you what you ask. I just thought of that when I was reading this, you know, because... But we ask everything in Jesus' name, though.
Right. But he opened up the door for you to do that by letting you do that. He gave you that kind of statement saying you don't need to come to me, you can go to the Father.
Right.
So he's just like, you know.
And then I'm looking, so it says that's been given to him, but then he's saying to them, go therefore. So somehow there must be a lot of authority that he's going to allow to those his disciples, you know, whoever that may be.
Goes on to say, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Yeah.
During 20.
So, it kind of implies, could we have all power in heaven and earth at times?
Well, probably enough of it to do whatever what we've called to do.
Yeah, whatever he called you to do.
Well, it certainly would tie into, if you have enough faith, you can move a mountain.
Right.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I guess I guess I wonder, you know, God can do anything he wants, so he can give power to whoever he wants. And
I was just going to go find that area in John I had mentioned, but I come across this in 12:49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
Okay.
Which is still giving them all authority, you know.
It is. There are so many ways in which what happens here on earth seems so not in line with what the Lord would have to have happen. And I was thinking, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're called to pray that, you know, His will be done. In a sense it really isn't. You know, all the terrible things that go on. All the ways that things are, all the things that occur that would be displeasing to the Lord. And yet we are to pray that His will be done on earth in the manner that is similar to how it's done in heaven.
Is this what you wanted to bring up, Keith, or did you just want us to? Because while you're saying that, and I know I tend to be this way, but don't we always? Doesn't the scripture also say, or don't we say that, you know, the devil has authority here on earth? So, you know, I'm like, okay, God has power. God gave Jesus power, and yet the devil has power. So I'm really trying to figure out, okay.
How does this sort itself out?
Well, the problem is that you can find statements that may appear to contradict each other, but probably don't once you have a full understanding. And you were just asking, you know, how does all these bad things happen? And, you know, we tell ourselves and all the other new Christians, God allows that to happen. You know, it may not be what He wants to happen, but if that's what the devil is leading people to do, He allows that to happen. You know, that's how we rationalize some of the things that happen, right?
Yeah. But we are to pray that His will be done on earth.
Amen.
In the same way that it is done in heaven. Now, I'm sure He has a will for earth that is different in a lot of significant ways from the will that He has in heaven. So maybe that, and ultimately, surely His will be done on earth.
In the end.
Yeah, right.
In the end, His will be done.
Right, and things are all pointing or leading to that. That glorious day.
I think the devil is not supposed to have any power over us.
Not right. Not supposed.
I mean, if we would believe it and walk in it.
Yeah. But
he has authority over unbelievers on this earth.
Oh, okay.
You know, now sure, if we give in, but the fact is, you're supposed to have power over him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point.
So, the only way he gets power is if you let him have it. You know.
True. Now, as things shake out, though, I, for one, the devil has an impact on a good deal that I think and say and do.
Well, yeah, but that's only because you haven't come into the place where maybe whatever the place would be where you believe you have power over him, or the Lord gives us that, or brings us to that place. I mean, you know, it's kind of funny, like Keith said, a long time ago, he was getting to the point where he felt he could turn away thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you can. It's just how steadfast do you keep at it, you know, and that type of thing, but I mean, it says, you know, the, I have given, well, he tells his disciples in Matthew, I think it is, I have given you all power over Satan and to tread on serpents, you know.
Uh-huh.
Well, he's given it. Evidently, we don't take it and use it or believe it part of the time. And I'm in the same boat as you, you know. I mean,
yeah.
I understand that what you're saying there, but it's like I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, but if we just didn't give him the authority, he couldn't have it over us.
Yeah.
We didn't open the door for it or whatever.
And yet, those it strikes me that those scriptures are an expression of what in his ultimate thing, that is the end point for us. You know, it's the end point for us, I think.
I think it can be before the end. I mean, I don't know to what degree. I know a lot bigger degree than it is now.
I mean, the end point could last, you know, all the years, I suppose, if we have a powerful ministry. But...
Oh, you mean end point of ministry on this earth?
Uh-huh, you're right.
It doesn't kind of say not till the end, though.
No, it doesn't.
It kind of says it present when he speaks it.
Uh-huh, that is right.
See, we're just, you know, that's where we're weak in our faith, you know.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down our strongholds. Casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's what you're talking about, and you can do that. It's a kind of a tricky thing, but... I didn't realize that you could catch a thought before it comes. You could stop a thought. And it takes a little bit, you know, a thought is in the making before we kick it. And that makes sense, but it really is. And so we can control a lot of the things we think if we try it. If we enjoy the thought, well, then we can't do much about it. But if we rebuke the thing and resist it, we can actually control the thought that is coming to do damage to us.
Well, and then I just to throw a little wrench in, sorta. I was thinking of Paul when he says, "Well, I would have come sooner, but Satan hindered me." So now, but
yeah,
it didn't mean in the end it hindered him. He still got there. So it's like the Lord may allow, you know, the enemy to have some power over us until it teaches us or shows us something, or you know,
we do have a battle.
Yeah,
we have a battle.
No, I thought your point was right on. The enemy can have his way here, but we give him that through our imperfection, through our lack of faith, or whatever. Susan and I were talking this morning about similar free will and God's will, and how God. And we were talking about, because I often say, you know, God is good, God is great, and you know, God's will. And you felt me go, well, wait a minute, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So was it Pharaoh's heart to come up with this, or did God help him come up with this kind of thing? And I mentioned to Susan, I said, well, I was thinking of Jonah, who was refusing to do what he was being ordered to do, and he was running away from God, and God said, not a problem, he just sent a whale along and swallow him. and let him think about what he was doing for 3 days, and then said, you know what, Lord, you're right. I will do what you asked me to do. Now, you can't say that was Jonah's will to be stuck inside the belly of a whale. It was God's will. And so, you know.
But it was his will not to want to go do what he said to do.
Right. He was rebelled.
Yeah.
And
right.
God convinced him that was a bad choice.
Yeah. So he just suffered some circumstances.
But we were kind of kicking around, well, God's will and your will, and you have free will, and, you know, I'm going, well, yeah, I think you can actively choose to not do what God wants you to do, but he seems to have a way to fix that, convince you of the error of your ways, you know, and we want to be doing God's will willingly, right? And so, you know, so we come back and we circle around it the other way. It's like, who has authority and where is the power? It's kind of like, well, the enemy certainly has the ability to confuse us and lead us into bad choices or not following God's will, because he has that authority, that ability. And we have the ability either to walk with God and reject that, or walk with God and, you know, make a good choice or bad choice.
No, they're older now.
And yeah. Start to move our will to be God's will.
Right. Yeah, thinking over that, it's God's will that we end up doing his will.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
But, you know, and he knows who that will be, you know. It's God's will that all would do it, but all don't. So, you know, it's kind of a funny thing. I think if he knows you're called, we don't know it, but in the end, he knows that you were always going to do it.
Yes, you were always on the team.
Yeah, but you didn't know it, and so you had to act as if you were, you know. I don't know how that works for sure.
You had to exercise your free will before you got there.
Yeah.
I wouldn't rule out the possibility that there have been people who were called by God. Called by God. And
so,
and Dunmer's up there, or backslid, or something.
Or the enemy got to him.
Right. Well, many are called, few are chosen.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
So, yeah, just being called isn't a guarantee necessarily.
Nope.
That's what I've come to feel anyway, you know. Because I feel there's a calling on me, but at the same time, I've seen where I probably could have went away from it. And then again, I think, no, but he wasn't going to let me. But, you know, it's good to be feeling that could happen and slip away, because it gives you a respect and fear for God, you know,
which is
good.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I'd like, in a way, I want to be careful. It's not that you want to be testing God, but if you feel like you've got a calling in a particular thing, it's, you know, if you don't do it, but God really wants you to do it, he'll find a way to let you know. I mean, he'll remind you, or you hear another voice, or something will happen. You know, and so it's like, you know, well, I'm not really sure. Well, God will fix that. I mean, if you're open to it.
Well, yeah, I think you can know you have a calling. You may not know what it is.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah.
You just know God has a plan for you, which all of us should know that, you know, kind of.
I have a, you know, capacity for intercessory prayer. You know, I can do it. And, but I don't do it very much. You know, I don't. It just kind of sits on the shelf gathering dust. Well, yesterday I was waiting in the lobby at the cancer place for my appointment, and I saw a lady reading a book called Intercessory Prayer, you know, duck sheets. And I started, you know, spoke with her about that. And she said, oh, the strongholds that, oh, I have, oh, and said, would you like for me to pray with you? And she said, yeah. I immediately went into that agony stuff. Probably made a little bit of a spectacle of myself there in the waiting room of Mayo Clinic. But it was good. It was good. But you know, that is really, and it kind of sent a message to me. Hey, it would be better for you to do these things if you can. You know, you don't want that just not exercise for crying out loud. That's no good. It, you know, that odd circumstance was just put there. I viewed it as being the Lord letting me know, hey, come on now. Let's get going on this thing.
Of course, you were saying, though, if you don't do it, you know, God's going to get somebody else in that position to make you do it. You know what I mean? Just like you were thinking about. And I was going to mention that before you started, but it worked out good. But, you know, even though you're not willing at the time, he's going to bring somebody else in that's going to open up, force you to do it. You
want
you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You need that curtain pulled? Keith, you need that curtain pulled?
I was going to ask him if he just pulled it a little bit.
Is that the right one?
That's it.
So, you can refuse all you want, but if I want you to do it, he's going to find a way to make you do it.
You're going to get a poke in the ribs. I think you're right.
Right, and I guess I would say that, and the only way that wouldn't happen is if you totally denied grace, or totally denied God. But I was kind of chuckling behind my master. Can you think of a more fertile place to go pray than a cancer unit? I mean, those are people who are pretty open to miracles happening in their lives, you know? So I kind of laughed, you know, I'm sitting there and someone's
even
waiting.
If they're waiting for someone else that's in there.
Even if they
had a flesh,
their hand
didn't want to be
leaning on man, but nonetheless, they'll take the miracle.
Well, they'd want to be praying for their loved one or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or having prayer for their loved one.
You know, I just kind of want, you know, we were saying how it's, God seems to do some of his best work when we're kind of in the valley, not on the mountaintop.
Yeah, he's the fields are white there.
See, God is doing something different in our life right now. You know, it's just starting little at a time.
Yeah.
You know, it's like reaching out.
I agree.
I am leaving, but when I walked in, or when Ken walked in, he said, what did you say? He said, pull up
a
chair.
Seat?
Yeah. And then I said, because I'm cleaning, but I said, no, because I'm not a man, and it's a men's group. But then I said, and probably only Corky will get this, but I said, but it is 2021, so maybe I could identify as a man if I wanted.
Yeah, we all get
men. I know you're not up on Newsy.
No, I'm not.
No, on Newsy, you don't pay attention to, you don't succumb to all of the.
Well, no, I don't listen to it a lot, but I pick up the little tidbits that I get the gist of what's happening.
Oh, my gosh.
You know what?
I just don't dwell on it.
And you probably do, too.
Yeah, and my wife came to one meeting too once. Well,
I often think about it. So, I just want to quote you guys a couple of scriptures before I walk out the door, because you are fine men of God. So, in my kitchen or in my living room window, I have what I call soft and comfy plaques that make it on the wall, because a lot of scriptures would not make it on people's walls because they're a little, don't feel so good in the body. Like, it is well with my soul and seek the Lord and all that stuff. So in my living room window, I have Jeremiah 17:7 that says, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And I look at that over and over, and I've sent it to people, and I sing about it, and I sing it. And I don't know, maybe like a month ago, I was sitting down and I was reading all the, blessed is the man that trusts the Lord. Blessed the man. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. So then I thought, well, I'll just read all of Jeremiah 17. So then I got down before 17:7. I'm going to leave you guys with this one. Does anybody know what 17:5 says? So Psalms 118 says, it is better to put your trust in God than to put confidence in man.
Yeah.
That makes it on plaques because it's more blessed to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's blessed. It's a kind way of saying it. 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, because that's a beautiful way to say it, right? But you know what 17:5 says, Charlie? Anybody?
Cursed is the...
Thus says the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. I'm going to leave you guys with that scripture.
Amen.
So, yeah, maybe I'll see about getting a plaque made up.
Yeah, but see, that won't make it on a Christian store plaque, because Christian bookstore plaque, because that doesn't feel so good.
And you know, in the, basically in the church world, blessed is the man trusting God and not man. They don't understand really what that's saying, because they're trusting in man like crazy, and so are we.
Yeah,
we have done the same.
Yeah.
You know, we don't latch. Now the word has brought us all to that place, you included, and Pablo.
If you really wanted to make impact with that, Candy, you would say, you change it to say, cursed is the man who puts his faith in his pastor.
There you go.
Because that's another man.
Yeah.
And that would just totally blow up the entire church organization.
Yeah.
But that is it. That's what that says.
The confidence, the fully rely on God. When I see people standing over here, and then they're fully relying on God. What does the word fully mean?
Yeah.
If my child fully trusts me, or if I fully trust that I'm going to get supper at 5 o'clock, I fully trust that every Wednesday Charlie's going to bring a meal. I fully trust that. I don't even have to worry. I fully trust that. If there was any doubt in my mind, I would be calling him. You know what I mean? But fully means fully.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean a little bit. It doesn't mean relying on man while you're fully trusting in God, because you can only do one
or
the
other.
So
here.
I'm taking Chuck, Dad.
Okay.
So just let me know after a while.
Okay.
Okay. And he has gloves in case I send him home walking. Right? Okay. Love you guys.
All right. Love you too.
Bye bye.
You said something about Jonah.
Okay,
this one?
I did.
Or somebody did.
I did.
And it caused me to think about it. And Jonah realized, that he was in this ship, and the ship was just going crazy with the wind and the storm. And so it says, So they took up Jonah, the men in the ship, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from his raging. The tune of the sea, and at the end of the storm. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. So, yeah, I can see that. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then here's what I was wondering, if this was really was the case. I thought it might be. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly.
Yeah.
And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, and heard my voice.
Mm-hmm.
So he actually cried right out of the fish's belly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He had some kind of experience with the Lord, even though he was in the fish's belly.
Yeah.
You know, he was sure the Lord heard him, even though he was in that uncomfortable spot.
So the Lord threw some soft styrofoam up on the shore, and the fish cast him out.
Right.
You suppose that's what happened?
Yeah.
He had a pretty good bump when he landed.
The Lord will hear you, I think, no matter where you are. So.
But anyway.
When we feel like we've did whatever we want with that, I got a couple things that here.
Yeah, go for it.
Well, you know what I didn't realize? And I just, this morning I thought, maybe I'd like to read some Psalms, you know, I haven't done that for a while, so I did, and there's one I'd like to read, at one Psalm at the end of the meeting, but so I went right to the beginning, and there's all kinds of quotes from David's Psalms that are in the New Testament.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, like, I wasn't sure, well, but this one is the one that kind of puzzles me. This is David. And let's see. He kind of talks in the third person sometimes, you know. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, obviously, they got stars in here, which means it's prophetic for Jesus. But it's kind of interesting that he says me. You know? Now, I suppose he could be hearing a prophetic thing. So what I'm kind of saying is I think it can apply to David and to Christ.
I can make it. Or, you know,
but
Jesus was from the lineage, the household of David. You know, he was, there is an odd sort of connection or relationship between David and Jesus.
Yeah.
So that might somehow account for it, too. I don't know. But I agree. That is that's odd. You kind of, I think you're right. The way it would ordinarily be resolved is to say, well, this was prophetic, David. David wasn't really referring to himself. He was speaking out prophetically, and so the pronoun he was using there was for Jesus. But I wonder if maybe you don't have a point, that it's both of them in some kind of respect, you know?
Well, then in Psalms 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And then it goes down to 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And there's no stars there. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. But that gets spoken of, but it isn't saying it's, but in the New Testament, that's what's spoken of Christ, you know, Jesus, in Hebrews, right?
Yeah.
Psalms 8.
Right, well, right now I'm looking at Hebrews.
Goes back to.
Said he, at any time, thou art my son, this day. Begat thee, and again, I will be his father, he'll be my son. That has to be referring to that.
You know what I should do then? Maybe I should look in Hebrews, see if it uses that as a quote, you know, reference. I'd never realized how, you know, the way in which it was presented in the Psalms. It's got me thinking somewhat.
What they have here is Psalms 2:7. Thou art my son.
Yeah, I see that, and I'm wondering if I saw Psalms. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the one I read, yeah.
Oh, it was? I
read that first. I didn't say which chapter I was in.
I see. Oh.
Yeah, 2:7. And then the one, what is man that you are mindful of him?
Right.
You said a man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. That's in Hebrews 2:6, and it does refer to Psalms 4:6.
It's funny because in Hebrews, though, you're right. I think it's talking about Jesus.
It's not necessarily talking about him.
Not in Psalms there.
Well, no, but
it's kind of hijacked in Hebrews, though, to make it Jesus.
Yeah, because it's saying, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, which would mean David, what is man that you are my own, da-da-da-da. And it's kind of, it looks like it quits talking about Christ in chapter 2.
Thank you.
Doesn't it? It's talking to us.
Yeah, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
Right. I don't know. That's interesting. Uh-huh. I thought that way before. But then it says, and said it, well, he's saying man could have been set over the works of your hands. I mean, we could walk in that, right?
It's going to suggest that.
Although then it's, but it does say in 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. I don't know, that could be like us and him. You know, kind of going from one to the other. Because the difference, it looks like in 9 is, he was made before the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor. Well, we don't have that. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
But apparently, from the scriptures, at certain times throughout eternity, people are going to be put in positions. You know, they'll be over a city, or they'll be over a, I mean, that's what the Bible tells us.
That's right.
Yeah. So,
the grant of authority is not only to Jesus. It would also
be
potentially to men.
Actually, and it makes sense. We are considered in God's eyes higher than angels.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I think we forget that sometimes. So, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. So, and he's actually given that to us too, to whatever
Christ will delegate
degree we can do it, huh?
And someday Christ will delegate those positions.
Yeah. He's the captain.
Yeah. Now the writer of Hebrews, or Paul, writer of Hebrews, whatever. He's arguing that Jesus is something different. You know, he's not any ordinary thing. And he's using scriptures that are talking just about men.
Yeah.
And I think that goes on in the Bible sometimes. Maybe the thing that was intended to be conveyed in Psalms, we're just talking about men, but then in Hebrews, it's used to refer to Jesus. And who am I to argue with the writer of Hebrews? Say, hey, you know, that's not a very good argument, because you're using a scripture that, you know, I have no business doing that.
Yeah, but I think you could use both, because he's the ultimate answer. So he's the one that actually walks in that.
Yeah. That's where I was kind of going.
So if he wants to bend things, go ahead and bend things.
in the Old Testament, they're talking about Jesus coming, and they're talking about the great prophet. You know, in Hebrews, they're talking about the one who has lived and been the perfect sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrews, they remind us with this perfect Amen. Sacrifice the way it's been made for us to be like him.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, I don't think that hasn't happened yet, and they're not going to make some grand prediction that, yes, we can be like this great prophet. The great prophet has to come and has to create the way, and after that fact, we find out, well, we are like him. We're bone and flesh, and we have that promise as well if we walk like he walks.
But you know, when you think about it, look at how much how the Lord stood behind David and the power and authority he gave him over other nations and everything else. I mean, you know.
Oh, I agree.
I mean, it's. I suppose you could say it's kind of like a type.
And yet, the Psalms are, you know, they're just talking about men. Man.
Yeah, it's David singing them or writing them.
But he's making an observation about man.
And some, obviously, are prophetic, you know, I mean.
Yes, and I think they can be prophetic without the writer of them realizing they're prophetic.
Right.
Oh, yeah. You
know? Yeah.
Amen. Oftentimes, sounds so bad. Oftentimes, someone is more anointed than they realize.
Right.
Because they're not talking.
Right.
That happens to me. That happens to me a lot, but I don't mean to say I'm anointed a lot. I just say, did I really say that? That's really good. That wasn't me. I was going to just add about David. You know, we've talked about him before a little bit.
Yeah.
He's one of the shining examples of what real faith can do.
Yeah.
And if you walk in the faith that David had, then you have the blessings of David or the powers that David got. I mean, in my mind, I use him as one of the examples, like, man, if I could think like David did regarding having that kind of faith of what God will do, then I too could, you know, enjoy that kind of a relationship.
Yeah, he got to wherever he did. I think when he was pretty young, realized he could totally trust in the Lord, and that was his whole basis. No matter how down he got, he would pray. Like some of them psalms, he would start out praying, and he was in a bad place.
Oh, he was.
Oh, yeah.
But by the end of it, he was rejoicing, for he knew God heard him, and he was going to do it. And he knew God already brought him out of it.
Yeah,
right. Yeah.
You know?
Exactly.
So maybe some of the key is, I guess, for me, too, especially, I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough speaking to the Lord. You know, it's a lot of times people just pray, and they pray for everybody. Well, you ought to be praying to the Lord. I mean, actually to him, between you and him, like David. You know?
Mm-hmm.
David's whole focus was talking to his father. You know? I mean, and that brought about all the other stuff for everybody else, but it was because he was communing with his father in prayer all the time.
Yeah.
Directly. I mean, not Lord, do this for them and do this. You know, and Lord, I'm here before you. It's between you and me. And if I am doing it right, then it'll be right for those under me, you know, and whatever.
I still get a kick out of what came out last Sunday about David. And, you know, in order to, I mean, he really set the mark for what repentance is.
Yes.
Well, to do that, you really got to sin bad.
Or you just got to really know you're weak.
Yeah.
Well, the way Peter did it was to sin bad, you know.
And you have to know that God is actually going to forgive you when you do it.
Yeah. That was, you know, and I read some of them psalms, and boy, he was speaking with such confidence, knowing he had gained repentance, you know.
He didn't have a question that God would do things. He knew God was going to do things. I mean, he walked with such faith that it just was kind of like...
But he didn't hide a single thing. He just let it all before the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Saul said some words that were pretty good. along those lines, but they were not David's expression of repentance.
No.
They weren't, you know. There.
You know, we wonder a lot, I mean, I at least I do, about what heaven is going to be like, you know. And I'm not so sure that we're going to be look a lot different than we do. Although God may improve some of our looks. But I think that we're going to be more, what's the word in the scriptures? Without blemish and without our
without spot or wrinkle?
Yeah.
Glorified somehow.
What does it say? That or something is going to be made
won't be our vile body, it'll be in that glorified one.
Incorruptible.
Our corruptible will be made incorruptible, and our, what's the other word? It's like that. But anyway, you know, James and John came to Jesus and made the other disciples a little upset. And they wanted them to sit on their right hand and one on their left hand. And Jesus didn't say that wasn't going to happen. He just said, that's not for me to give. But God is going to set things up in an orderly fashion, and there will be people that are worthy to be sitting on the right hand and left hand of Christ. And he makes a statement to the church of Laodicea, and he says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am set, and of course that really shows humanity, as I overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. So we get some kind of a picture, but we get a picture, you know?
That just makes me think that, yeah, we shouldn't poo-poo the Laodiceans so much for being, because in the end, he's given them a pretty great promise.
Yeah.
You know? He that overcomes will sit.
Oh, absolutely. You know? That is a really glorious promise.
Yeah.
Perhaps the best promise to anyone.
He says they're lukewarm. At the same time, he says, I comfort you.
Yeah.
To buy from me gold tried in the fire.
So if they do.
White raiment to cover their nakedness.
He kind of, actually, every church he gives
a
good way out.
A hope.
A place to be.
Yeah.
In the end. You can have this if, you know.
None of them beat the one at Laodicea, though, I don't think.
No. And it's a funny thing that, you know, that the church in Laodicea, there's a promise that I have used over and over and over over the years, is salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me.
Yeah.
How many times have I used that over the years?
Every evangelist has.
You know? That was the Laodicean, right towards the end of the Laodicean church. It looks like the church is a hopeless mess and with no way out.
Yeah.
It looks like God has made a way out. You just got to take it.
Yeah. You know, it's an altar call scripture. But boy, it sounds pretty darn good to me right now.
Yeah. Yeah. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I quoted that scripture lots of times over the years. good scripture.
Glenn, how have things been going with you?
Okay.
Yeah. I know the things you've been sharing have been encouraging, you know, and so it made me think that, yeah, Glenn's in a better place than maybe he was a couple months ago or whatever.
I've seen it.
You know,
not that I'm an expert or anything.
No, it's happening, and where it's going to go, I don't know. You know, like the rest of you, you don't know what's going to be, what God's going to do tomorrow, you know?
It's like, right.
You know, we only see the past and the moment that we're in. But God, he sees the past, the now, and the future. But we only get two of those visions.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think I'm grateful I don't have that third one. But sometimes I think it would be nice to have a peek.
Well, I think he gives.
He does.
Different people, or at different times, gives a little glance.
Yeah.
You know, gives a little piece of the future.
You know.
Some people probably think he's given it a whole lot, which I don't think they really had, but just my personal input.
And a lot of people don't realize that it's God giving it to them. You know?
Yeah.
And just, okay, and that's it. You know, it's like, oh, look at me. Look what I can do.
Yeah.
You know? Can do nothing within myself.
It's really a good concept to be hanging on to. It's not me that's doing it, it's God that does it in me and keeps you grounded and humble and open for the next revelation or anointing that he's going to provide. And the chances of it being received properly instead of improperly are so much better. It's not because I just finished my 19th hour of this Bible study, and so I really know Romans now. Which means this.
Psalms. You know, it doesn't say psalm, it says psalm. P-S-A-L-M. I thought it said psalm, but we say, you know, psalms. But, somebody pointed that out.
The individual ones are psalm, Psalm 17.
But if we say, you know, of course, it would make sense. It's not like the name Aldi. Which never holds.
I'll call it Aldi's, though.
I know that was Jeff and us. We used to
talk about that.
He said it didn't say Aldi's.
The first, when you get right to the beginning, though, called, now here's the Psalms of David, but which they aren't all of David, I would say.
No, they aren't.
But it, you know, the start, the name of the book itself
is the
Psalms.
Yeah.
In this, they are in this version. I don't know.
Let's see. The Book of Psalms.
With an S or without?
With an S.
Yeah.
It doesn't say of David, though.
Yours doesn't say of David. Huh?
No.
Where does it say that?
At the beginning. You know, at the start of the
Does it say Psalms up above or some?
No, it says Psalms. P-S-A-L-M-S. The book of...
Book of Psalms is a collection of all the Psalms.
All the...
Right.
All the, yeah. 150 of them.
And like, I'm looking here at one of the pages in the King James, and it, on the header it says Psalms 15, 16, 17, and 18.
No S.
No S. The next page over... No, it says Psalms, a plural, and lists four of them.
Oh.
And on the next page over, it says Psalms with an S, listing just one, 18. So,
well,
but each individual psalm is listed as a singular.
This one's psalm, huh? In the New King James. It goes, Book 1, Psalms 1 through 41, Psalm 1.
Oh.
It's called Psalm 1, huh?
And then it starts, and then Psalm 2, and... And I don't know if it changes differently after that, but so there's like different books. Now, book one might be all David or something. I should see where 41 and what it's saying at the end.
I never noticed that before.
Well, I don't know if all the Bibles put it that way. The one you just read didn't put it that way, did it? Yeah, book two.
Oh, that's a hey. The King James, but it just says, you know, Psalm.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Yeah, Psalm 41, to the chief musicians, the Psalm of David. Now let me go to book 2. Oh yeah, Psalm 42, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah.
Korah.
Just about all of mine leaves the S off.
I'd say that's the way they meant it to be, but...
Well, that, yeah, you know, it's interesting, though. Well, no, yeah, it's Psalm 44, Psalm 41. But it's the book of Psalms.
The book of a collection of them.
Yeah. Well, book one is, now I can see the way they break it down in the New King James, book one is all David, 1 through 41. And then after that, it looks like, now it may come back to David again, I'm not sure, but you should look. I don't know where book three is. Yeah, it's kind of, so they aren't all of David, they're just the first 41 probably.
There's a note in this Geneva Bible here that says, they are called the Psalms or Songs of David because the most parts were made by him. So,
I know, but like 48, the Psalm of the Sons of Korah.
Yeah, it's, no, they aren't all David.
The Psalm of the Sons of Korah. You know, 49, 50, the Psalm of Asaph.
Yeah. And I'm not quite sure that they are in the original. I don't know if that title for each of those individual psalms is attached to the book itself.
Right? Well, you know, here now,
maybe
it looks like, see, yeah, here it kind of says what you're saying. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And then over here, like 53, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David.
Yeah, I don't know if that necessarily, I don't think it is
what?
Part of the original. Part, that's just what someone figured later on.
Recently added text.
Or something, you know, they just, I think this is when David was repenting for Bathsheba. So let's say that's what it is. I don't think there's anything in the psalm saying.
Well, read it and you'll know.
Well, what? what would you suggest I read to find this out?
Tim? I'll tell you which one you read. You read... Where did I say that? I gotta find where it says it. Which psalm?
Well, while he's looking, what does the reference of the choir director mean? When it says, for the choir director.
That might be Asaph.
No.
There were a few of those.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's see. Which now, one? It might be an assumption, but it's Psalm 51. And he's repenting. He's done this evil in his sight. But it doesn't come right out and say he's repenting for Bathsheba.
Yeah, it might be that conjecture is correct.
Yeah, but I see the point. It's a possibility. That's just assuming something, maybe or not. It's funny how a song would be when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I wonder if there's some kind of a connection then in that story, that part of, what is it, Kings?
Yeah.
It also says, like, a contemplation of David when Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.
Yeah, I've always been a little bit troubled by all these characterizations about what these particular psalms are. Like I say, maybe it's correct.
Well, but the confession he's making would fit, but it's not naming names when he's confessing.
Oh, no, right.
Because I was just looking at this one here where it says, now that's using words that I've never heard of, a mectum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. But it says, set to the silent dove in distant lands. So, I don't know.
Yeah,
my enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, almost die.
How's that spelled?
That mectum? Mectum?
Mm-hmm.
M-I-C-H-T-A-M.
Don't know what those are.
Michigan.
Now, it may be that stuff is real old. You know, those characterizations. But it still might be tradition, church tradition, or the tradition of the Jews.
If you're taking some of this from their records or whatever.
Yeah, right. They're the ones that would have been maintaining those manuscripts,
right.
The Jews.
And it kind of makes sense, because it's kind of like, I guess if you look at, you know, like somebody that had been a composer, he'd have all these, this inspired this inspired that, you know.
Well, maybe. My guess is that they have the piece of music, and then 500 years later, somebody, well, I bet what he meant was this, you know, which,
It's funny, though, how to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands. Evidently, that was a certain type of chorus or something. A certain melody that was used. I don't know. That's a good one, Charlie. Way to put me on the spot.
Mectum, according to this, is... Some translate the word to golden or precious. And it says there are six psalms that have the word mectum in the title. 16 and 56 through 60.
I just read 60, which is the last one.
In the title? And is that, did you read it in that?
Yeah, I see it starts. Yeah, it starts in 56.
Then Corky's reading is saying it's the title of
Well, it's in the
poem or song found in the titles of the songs.
Titles of the songs.
Not necessarily in the songs, but that's what it said. So I was going to, not sure I got that quite right, but I was just trying to.
Suggesting that the top songs come with titles, though. But I don't.
Well, yeah. Yeah, all that guy's doing is justifying what it, that it is 56 through 60 in like this particular Bible, or it's giving the headings like that.
As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him.
Well, here, I'll put you on the spot now.
Okay.
So all the ones that say to the chief musician, a psalm of David, how do you know it's David's?
Might not. I mean,
you know,
might not.
How do we know? But I don't know. There must be something
good
that
to, you know,
backs it up a little bit, I would guess.
Yeah. You know, we don't want to be we don't want to be experts or whatever, but it'd be nice to have a expert we could call on. <You know? laughs>
and see, I was, it wasn't just the first 41, because David's pretty heavy in like 60 and 70s songs. Well, and then it, well, in book 3, then it starts out with the Psalm of Asaph. And then it's quite a few by him. I think they might all be by him up through 89. Book 4. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90.
Yeah. All right. Well,
I don't know. All I know, they're good songs.
Yes, they are. And I don't know that we too seriously need to know. Yeah.
So. The author is not important. I think the spirit is.
Yeah. I think in those first ones, though, of David, it's, it seemed pretty obvious the way he's, you know, because he's coming as a king over a nation a lot of times in prayer, so it's got to be him.
And we know David by way of the Psalms.
Yeah.
That's right. And so it is fairly important to know whether that was, in fact, David that wrote that thing. They call it a Psalm of David.
Yeah.
And,
which, during David's time, I'm sure they were recording all of his songs.
Yeah.
You know, writing them, you know, down.
Keeping a record.
Well, he used to play the harp, didn't he, or something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And probably sing those songs.
Yeah. Yeah, he make a joyful noise is always attributed to him. Even to the fact that he would dance and make sounds, and then his wife said, "You make a fool of yourself." And
right.
He said, "I can't really make a fool of myself before the Lord."
I like that story.
Well, it certainly reminds us that our vanity is not really anything to be considered eternal.
Yeah. I'm trying to think who it was.
It was Michelle or Michael?
Michael. Yeah, I think Michael. Michael, but, and she was the daughter of Saul.
Of Saul, yeah.
Yeah, that's right, Michael.
And she had this highfalutin look thing, you know, and she, right. You're going to be an S to yourself.
Yeah. And she got rendered sterile, or whatever, infertile.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it's not too wise to be pulling on David's cape.
Right.
The Lord really kind of had his hand on him.
I'm not exactly sure where you start, but somewhere around 104 or 105th Psalm, you get the picture of the Exodus.
Picture of what?
Of the Exodus out of Egypt. And it's what you want to do if you get into that, you want to read every verse. Every verse hinges upon the last one. Just they're major verses. I read those about 3 o'clock one morning there.
Some of them don't even have the person who doesn't acknowledge them. So that says something to them.
the source of those have, you know, there has to be a way of finding out what the source is for the, all those titles.
Well, someone deemed them to be ordained of God, but they're not sure. I mean, even in the
may have lived in 200 A.D. Or 1700 A.D.
Was it Hebrews? Author unknown in the New Testament. I mean, so no one denies that Hebrews is a really inspired word of God, and they put it in there going, we're not sure who wrote it, but it's good stuff. So, you know,
that's
kind of the way I take a look at it.
Now, look at, I didn't realize Psalm 104, verse 4, who makes his angel spirits his ministers a flame of fire? I didn't realize that came from Psalms. You know, because it's quoted in the New Testament, of course.
Yeah. Now, I think, Keith, aren't there places in the New Testament that say it was David who said this in the Psalms?
I think so. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I think so. There were, at least in New Testament times, they recognized certain of the Psalms as being Psalms of David. Which...
Yeah.
Certainly suggested be by David.
Yeah.
I got an unusual scripture here. In Psalms, it's talking about the oath that he made with Abraham. And he confirmed the same thing, the same oath unto Jacob for law. And to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now, Israel and Jacob are one and the same. That was when he wrestled with the angel and he was given something in his thigh.
Yeah, right. His hip got thrown out of the socket.
Yeah.
I think what you were talking about starts in maybe Psalm 105 and 106 about coming out of Egypt.
Yeah. You read that whole thing?
No, I haven't. But
so when you do
it... At one time I did.
It is really interesting. Yeah, I've got some of them underlined.
I remember a couple of verses underlined, and they're not many, but...
But he confirmed it the same to Jacob for law. Jacob was the flesh, and Israel was a spirit. In Israel for an everlasting covenant. You know what I mean? It's like Jacob was out of the flesh, you know?
That is weird how it's stuck in the middle of, because after that, and then it's going back to Psalms of David again.
Yeah.
So they're kind of, it's, that had a way of, one of it said, I guess.
Maybe it was God. Maybe it was some rabbi of some sort.
Well, I mean the way it got put together, you mean?
Well, I don't know about the put together. Yeah, that's right. I don't know if the order of the Psalms is part, I guess it is. It came that way, you know?
Yeah. I don't know. Even I wouldn't know that part.
I don't think it was,
I mean, then we're going to get in trouble. What do you mean? You don't believe that that's the word?
Well, I mean, the text is the word of God. Whether or not whether or not the anointing includes having one follow another.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's true.
I think it does, but I don't know.
Yeah, I know. I never realized that it was changing themes so much, you know?
Yeah. Gotcha.
It never dawned on me reading through the Psalms that all of a sudden it was talking about the Exodus, you know. And then it goes back to David, who was before, he was after that. But in the Psalms, he's before a lot of them, all of them.
An earlier Psalm, yeah.
I mean, 100 and some of them are before that, so...
Yeah.
Well, if you're up for it, I'd like to read the one psalm I wanted to read.
Sure.
I'm going to read the whole thing, so 16 verses. But I want to kind of preclude it by saying this is really for us in this time and age.
Which one are you reading?
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Is that where we got to be?
Amen.
Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the follower, and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is, I just thought.
You make a claim
so
in this time.
Right? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I need all of those things in there to be for me. I need to pray that for me.
In these really perilous times, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
And you know how we've been talking a little lately, how the devil's gotten the best of us here and there? You know, we got to keep reading that and praying that.
Uh-huh.
No evil shall befall you,
uh-huh.
nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. You have angels that are in charge over you to keep you in all your ways, bear you up. That's the same promise that, you know, that's what the devil tried to use against Jesus. But
I noticed that, right?
Yeah. But you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So anyway, thank you.
Do you suppose that we'll have a chance in heaven to apologize to the angels?
We can only hope, right?
Huh?
We can only hope.
That we didn't rely on them more, you mean?
Well, that we treated them dumb, you know.
Yeah, well, no, I don't think they're dumb at all.
Oh, no, they would admit.
Yeah.
The way we did it, it was dumb.
What do you mean, the dumb things they had to save us from? Doing us this.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. There's just been times where it had to be an angel take something and go like this that was going to do you in and just move it a little.
Yeah.
That time I was on my bicycle that I told you guys on 40th there. There's no way I shouldn't have gotten hit by that car when I turned in that driveway. And just all of a sudden it was in the driveway and I was still okay.
That is something when that happens.
I've had a couple other
times.
Things like that that have.
Yes. Yeah.
I have had so many times.
Yeah.
The last time that I was up to the
Marshmallow Lake?
No. Up to the restaurant.
Oh, you went out to
pizza.
You think you said you went to Texas Roadhouse.
At Texas Roadhouse. We went there for either Jeff's birthday or somebody's birthday. And as I'm coming out, I stumbled, and I went flying on my face, face down, landed underneath a car.
Just last week?
No.
Oh,
years ago.
A couple years ago. Were you along that, Glenn?
No. I kind of remember some of the situation.
And immediately, all kinds of people wanted me to go to the ER. You
had a big...
No, I never got a scratch.
Oh, you didn't? Okay, that was
not that time. And I said, for what? What are we waiting for? We got hurt. I didn't get hurt. Well, you should have got hurt. I know I should have, but I didn't. I never got a bump. Not even a jolt. I climbed into the car and I don't know who I was with, but I rode home. I felt good. I got a lot many of those if I had.
Well, it's true that some of us have really abused the blessings of the angels more than others of us.
I have.
But God is good.
Yeah.
Amen. We love you all.